Here we are this morning. We're going to continue on in our series in 2 Thessalonians. You're like, where in the world is 2 Thessalonians? Well, it's most of the way through the New Testament, about probably three-fourths of the way through. A tiny little book, only has three chapters. We already went through 1 Thessalonians this spring. Now we're in 2 Thessalonians this summer. And we're going to be finishing up chapter 1 today. So pull out your Bibles or on the app on your phone, and we're going to look at the scripture together. Before we dig into it, I want to just give a little bit of context why this is going to be important for us. These two verses, 11 and 12, are one of the Apostle Paul's written prayers. All right, so if you know from the New Testament scriptures, a lot of them are letters. The books in there are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote as he had planted churches, and he was writing now as he had moved on back to those churches. Like 2 Thessalonians was written to the people in the city of Thessalonica. Romans was written to the people in the city of Rome, and on it goes. So he's writing to a real city, a real church, and he's saying, guys, these are the things I'm praying for you. And if he's saying that, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We believe this is God's word written through the Apostle Paul. So as he says, I'm praying this for you, here's the thought. We know these things are of the heart of God because they're from the Holy Spirit. They're prayers that we can be praying, and they're in God's word, so we can bank on them. So this morning, I want to just challenge you as we get started to think about this prayer as like something that you would desire for your heart, for your life. That God would grab your heart this morning and say, I want that too. In fact, at the end of the service today, as you can see around the room, we have different stations for where communion is placed. We're going to be taking communion, which we do on the first Sunday of the month, every month. And there's going to be people who will be available to pray for you for these things in this prayer. Okay, so you're going to be able to ask for that, and they're going to pray over you for these things. So let's read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says, with this in mind, well, what is this in mind? It's the previous verses that talk about Jesus' second coming, talks about a judgment that's coming when he returns, and the time is short. So he says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. And here's three things that he prays. Number one, that our God may count you worthy of his calling. So we're going to unpack that one. And that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. That's number two. And every act prompted by your faith. That's number three. We're going to look at each of those three. And then verse 12 has a why and a how. So we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him. That's why, for the glory of the name of Jesus. And how? According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that he prays here is, he prays that we might, let me read it again, that we might live a life that we would be counted worthy of the calling of God. That he would see us in our place, our journey as we're growing in Christ, and he would say, ah, that's my daughter. That's my son. I love her. I love him, and I'm seeing how they're growing. They've already been brought into my family, and I'm saying, now they're living this life that's transformed, that's living the way that I designed them to live, and it's worthy of the calling I placed on their life. Now, let's go over a couple things with that. First of all, this does not mean in any way that we earn God's love, that we earn his salvation. There is no such thing. We are saved by grace through faith. Okay, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more. What's the idea of calling? Because it has to do with salvation. Calling is one of these words that has a couple different meanings in our understanding. You could be called to a certain job. You could be called to a certain location. You could be called to ministry. It's not talking about that use of calling. It's talking about calling in the sense of when God called you to himself. So it's going back to the idea of salvation. When you were lost in sin, we all were. when we were far from him, when there was nothing about us that could draw his attention to us, that we would somehow be like, God, of course he would love me. Of course he would save me. None of us start out life like that. But in his grace, he looked at us and said, I want you to know me. And somehow we heard about Christ. Somehow we heard about his salvation, what Christ did for us on the cross. He paid the price for us. Someone told you, but God was working through that person or through that preacher or through you picking up the Bible and reading it. And he's speaking to you. And in your heart, you sense the calling of God. I want you to believe on me. I want you to be saved. There's a calling that happens from God. And then our response is, yes, Lord, I want you. I turn from my sin and I ask you to save me. There's a cry in our heart as we call out to God. And in that moment, he saves us. So there's this gracious, loving act of God to draw us to himself. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. God did that for you. Now, I want you to live a life. I'm praying you'll live a life that's worthy of that calling. So see, as we live that life, it doesn't mean that we're earning our salvation. It means we're already saved. Now, live up to that amazing gift you've been given. And how does that happen? It's a process. It's a journey. When someone gets saved by God's grace, they don't instantly transform into this incredibly perfect person in the way that we live. Now, in God's view, we've been cleansed by his blood and we're holy and righteous and we have all of that. But does anyone in this room claim that you live perfectly? And any Christians in here claim that you never sin? If you raise your hand, I'm going to say, well, why don't you go down to the next church down the street? Because there's no room for perfect Christians here. None of us are perfect. And yet he draws us along in a process, refining us, making us more and more like him in the way that we think, in the way that we act, in the way that we live. It's the sanctification journey. It's the journey of a disciple as we are transformed, never perfect and even when we die, but once we die, we become perfect like Christ was perfect. And in that process, he's saying, I'm praying you'll live a life that resembles Christ. Live a life that resembles like the cost that was paid to save you, that you would live with that kind of cost. Like, I'm going to worship God in my life no matter what. And last week we described it as this kind of, this language mirrors verse 5. We described it as, here's these Thessalonians who were going through incredible persecution to be followers of Jesus. In their town they were being threatened. Some were being killed. And the thought was that on the stage of persecution, on the stage of trials and suffering, is where our faith can really be seen. It's where you can see what you're made of because you've had this opportunity then to trust God through some very difficult things. How many of you have been through some very difficult things in life? Go ahead and raise your hand on this one. It's okay to raise your hand because all of us have been through some difficult things. In those difficult things, it proves out if you're going to be sticking with the Lord or not. It gives you this opportunity where a bunch of the junk of the way that you think and feel and live, it comes bubbling to the surface, and you got to deal with it and go, am I going to stay with the Lord? Am I going to lean into the Lord in the midst of this? Am I going to confess these things? And am I going to seek after him or not? It's like gold, as we talked about last week, in a fire, in a furnace, and the impurities rise to the top in that furnace, and they can clean them off, and it becomes purified in that fire on the stage of suffering. So last Sunday, I went home from church after preaching that, and I was like, we turned on the TV for some soccer, and God was like, this is an illustration of what I was just talking to you about. I'm like, really? I was watching. I'm like, this is it. This is exactly what God was talking about. Some of you are like, soccer? Okay, yeah, we're going to talk about soccer for a minute. If you don't know right now in the world, there are two big tournaments going on. There's the Euro Cup, where all the main nations in Europe are playing each other to see who's the top soccer team in Europe. And then there's the Copa America going on. The United States got eliminated already. It was pretty pathetic on Monday night. There's that tournament going on. Well, last Sunday, it was England versus Slovakia, right? This is like David versus Goliath. Like England is the powerhouse soccer team, one of the top one, two, or three teams in all of Europe. They've got these incredible players who play on the top teams in the world playing against Slovakia. No diss to Slovakia, but England is a powerhouse team. And when we turned on the game, Slovakia was winning 1-0. They surprised England with an early goal. I think it was like the 18th minute. There's 90 minutes in a soccer game. And so Slovakia held on to that lead. They were battling all game, trying to now waste time, trying to keep England out from scoring opportunities. England was trying over and over again, and he just couldn't get a goal. And here they're desperate. It's the end of the game. If you know a soccer game, every half, there's always injury timeouts and stoppages and fake injuries that happen in soccer, and they just add time on. So at the end of the half, they throw on a few more minutes that the game plays on. It's still considered regular time, but it's like, you know, injury time before overtime. So here they're playing in the 90th plus 1 minute, and England kicks across the mouth of the goal, and their best player, Harry Kane, heads in a goal, and it's tied 1-1 right at the end of the game. And everyone's like, wow, the crowd's going crazy. All the England fans are going nuts, and they're thinking, great, we tied it up now. Actually, for the tournament style, it goes right into penalty kicks, and that's always a fascinating thing to watch. There's been a bunch of those games in the last week. If you're watching, anybody watching soccer? I mean, come on, get some hands up, just a few, all right. The few, the proud, the soccer fans, hey. All right, anyways, they score a goal. It's now tied, and they think, okay, it's going to go to overtime, or it's going to go to penalty kicks. But there's still a few more minutes of injury time. So they're playing, and they're playing, and England is determined to get another goal in. And a ball comes bouncing in front of the goal, and another star for England, Duke Bellingham, kicks a bicycle kick. You ever seen one of those? Look at this guy. He's going, kicking it back over his head, right into the back of the net. Boom, 2-1, and there's 30 seconds left, and the time goes out, and England wins the game. And they're like, whoa, crowd's going crazy. And God's like, this is what I'm talking about. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? This is it. Just like England had this opportunity on the world stage to be tested as a team, would Slovakia beat them? Would they just give up toward the end of the game? Would they go, well, we couldn't get it done. We just had a bunch of bad luck, and it just didn't go in. Or would they fight until the end? Would they persevere? Would they power through? Would their star power be shown? And these two goals happened, and on the world stage, they proved they are one of the top teams because they got that done. And here's the reality. In your life and in mine, through adversity, through difficulty, through suffering, it's a chance where God is proving out, what is your faith made of? Will you really trust me? Will you really lean into me? Will you really seek me in the midst of all that's going on? And your faith can be shown for what it really is. It can grow. It can mature. It can have a stickiness and a fortitude to it that it's going to last through the difficult times in life. Some of you in this room might be going through some very difficult times right now. And God is providing an opportunity for you where your faith can be proven out for what it is, the purity of gold that it is. It can become more precious to you and more precious to God because of the cost you're paying to follow him and trust him right now. That's something you can pray for. That's something you can ask for on your own. And when you come up here in a few moments to take communion, to say, pray for me for that. I want to have a life that's worthy of the calling that he's put on my life. A second thing that's found in verse 11 is what I would classify as reflecting his character in my life, resembling God's character. This is found, like I said, in verse 11 also. It goes on after that, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "And that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours." Now, depending on what translation you have, it's going to say something different. The ESV, the NASB, the King James, all of them word it differently because this is a very difficult phrase here to interpret from the original Greek language. And as I was going and looking at it, I was like, I need to grapple with this. So I went back to the original language, and this is the wording that I could find is the most literal translation. It says that he may fulfill every good pleasure of goodness. Like, what does that even mean? He may fulfill every good pleasure of goodness, your intention, your desire of goodness. And the basic way to understand that, as I've read from different things and read commentaries, is that it boils down to the idea of character. Whose goodness are we talking about? It's God's goodness displayed through us in the way that we live. He is good, and he wants us to live as a reflection of his goodness in this world. Character. Character matters. How we live, how we talk, what decisions we make. I want God's character to be shown through my character. We're called to be distinct, to live in a way that is different. You know, in a wedding, there's one person who dresses very differently from everybody else. Who is it? The bride. And in our culture, the bride wears white, symbolizing being set apart for her groom, that she's dedicated to him, and it's kind of symbolizing purity for him alone. In the same way, we're the bride of Christ, and we need to live in a way that we're distinct from the world, set apart for him, dedicated to him. And so character matters. Just this past week, I have a group that I'm in with some guys here in the church, and we were studying this idea of character and this idea of being above reproach, that people wouldn't have anything to accuse you of wrong because you're living in a way that is godly. And so as we were talking about that, I shared with them a story that I had heard from a pastor friend of mine from about 10 years ago, 15 years ago. He was a second career pastor. His first career was in the business world, and he had become a CEO of a very large company, was managing all this, and then God said, "Hey, I want you to serve me full-time as a pastor in a church." So he left all of that, took a little pay cut, and became a pastor. And so he and I were talking one time, and he said, you know, he was talking about this idea of character, and he said, this matters. He goes, even in the business world, it matters. He said, when I was a CEO, I had responsibility to help shape the culture of our company, to kind of, what are the values? How are we going to treat each other? How are we going to live in our culture as a company? And so he would give seminars and teaching about character. And so he was teaching this one time on integrity and not lying and not gossiping and treating each other the right way with a good kind of character. And this guy came up to him afterwards and he said, hey, he goes, those things you were teaching are from the Bible, aren't they? He's like, yeah, actually they are. And I'm a Christian and I'm teaching these things because they're good for our company. The guy goes, but this is not a Christian company. You can't do that. He goes, but I recognize them because I've heard enough about it. But like, how can you get away with that as a CEO? And he said, listen, if the people in our company treat each other this way and have this kind of character, don't you think our company would do a whole lot better? And the guy's like, well, yeah, I guess so. And he's like, then what problem can you have with it? And so he said, listen, character matters in all areas of life. What if we as Christians displayed the character of God in all places, in our homes, in our workplaces, with our neighbors, wherever we play? What about when no one's looking? Do you desire to have the character of God displayed in your life? Now, one of the ways, the only way it can happen is through God's power working in us, changing us, transforming us to be more like him. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5. Some of you could rattle off the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And it actually goes on to say, against such things there is no law, which is why you can teach that in a secular place. Because who's going to argue with those things, right? Don't we need those things? But they're called not the fruit of you, they're called the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and by his power, by his strength, as we surrender to him, as we depend upon him, as we walk with him, and he has his influence in our life, those things get produced. Love for one another. Joy in all circumstances. The peace that passes all understanding. Patience with people who are rude. Kindness to people who don't deserve it. Gentleness. Faithfulness, goodness. These things are produced by the Holy Spirit in us. It's character. Do you long to have that more evident in your life? Then you can pray for that. You can ask for that. The Apostle Paul was saying, I'm praying that for you guys. And today, you can ask for it, and you can ask someone to pray for you for that. You're going to have an opportunity to choose one of these three to be prayed for. That your life may be counted as worthy of his calling. That his character would be reflected in your life. And then thirdly, that we might serve him with power. That phrase, by his power, also modifies this last prayer, and every act prompted by your faith. Every act prompted by your faith. It's getting to this idea that we can serve him. That the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, I want you to do that. I have a job for you. I have a mission for you today. And I want you to do this by his power, by his strength. We can serve him like this. Now, again, let's make sure we qualify. This doesn't mean that as we're serving him, this somehow makes us saved. We can't earn our way to be saved. It's only by grace, by coming to him saying, Jesus, will you save me, a sinner? And he does that. We don't serve so we can be saved. We're saved so that we can serve. And his power and strength is working through us and leading us as we go throughout the day. There should never be a boring day as a Christian. You know why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you who's going to prompt you to do things that you didn't wake up thinking about. You might be out and about, and he goes, hey, I want you to talk to that person. You're going, what? I want you to pray for that person. They're going to think I'm crazy. I want you to do that. And then you might have the most incredible experience as you trust the Lord, and he's saying, do this. I want you to give something to that person. I want you to just say, hey, God sees you, and he loves you. And you might be scared to death, but he opens up incredible opportunities by prompting us to serve him in ways that we never could have thought of ourselves. And sometimes it means we serve together in ways that are incredible. In fact, 2 months ago, you might remember the Sunday if you were here, we had a couple of our church leaders up front, a couple of elders and one of our pastors up, and the question was, what is a way that as we are trying to lead well, that it is meaningful and brings joy when our congregation follows well? It was out of our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And one of the people, Ben Powell, shared a little story about him as a t-ball coach, as a dad for his boys. And he was sharing, do you guys remember this story? He was sharing how when kids are really little and they're in t-ball, the ball gets hit and all of the fielders run to the ball. It's like this swarm. And then no one's there to throw the ball to first base to throw them out. And so they can't work together at that young age. They don't get it yet. But when you start to see them develop, the ball gets hit, the shortstop picks up the ball, throws it to first base, and it's like, oh, we just accomplished something as a team. You know, the ball goes out to the outfield, the fielder picks it up and throws it in before the runners can advance very far, and you're like, yes, now we're playing as a team. Guys, it brings a lot of joy when we see that happen in the church, when everyone knows their positions and serves, works with the power of God together, orchestrated like that. I just got to affirm this church that a week and a half ago, we were in the middle of our VBS. And Vacation Bible School, we had 130 kids out for Vacation Bible School. There were over 100 people in our church that served together that week. Some behind the scenes, some very actively with the kids, some making absolute fools of themselves up front. Yeah, whoa. Yeah, it was great. We had an amazing time, but here's what I just got to say. We didn't have to twist people's arms to serve. We didn't have to try to have these classes of like how to do it together. Make sure that you help each other. Make sure that you're listening well. We just did together. And there was unity. There was cooperation. We were encouraging each other. And it was an amazing week. And God did some incredible things. I mean, we had people coming to our church for VBS, families that never go to church anywhere. And they came. And kids who were never hearing about Jesus heard about that there's a Savior who loves them and that who had died on the cross for them. And they got that clear message of Jesus every night and an invitation to pray to receive him in their life. And three kids did that during that week. We connected with families who aren't connected with our church or any church. We got to encourage families. We had our community fun night out there in the parking lot on Friday night, and it was just family after family after family getting to talk to people, getting to encourage them, getting to pray for some people, getting just all week long connections like that because we worked together. And this is an example of how we can serve with the power of God on a larger level. Also on a larger level, I don't know if you got our Hub newsletter this week. That's our monthly newsletter that comes out by email. If you're not on that list, just contact the church office. We'd love to get you on that list. And the newsletter came out, and I recapped like the month of June as an incredible month of how God worked through one thing after the next after the next. We had Jubilee Day with hundreds of people coming onto our property, getting to serve them, give them cold bottled water, getting to encourage people, getting to invite them to our church. We did a prayer walk down in Legacy Park, this new neighborhood down here. We have new youth Bible studies that launched in June. We have new outreaches to our immigrant community around us. If you don't know, we have a large ministry that goes on through the school year, but in the summertime, we're doing some things to reach our immigrant community around us, and one thing after another. In fact, what didn't make it in there was our food truck event that just happened this past week, which you heard at the beginning of the service. Probably 250 people were here for that, and it was an incredible night. And just thing after thing on this larger level as a church, God's working through our church body, serving, and in so many ways. I can't even tell all the stories. But then on an individual level, think of ways he's prompting you to pray for someone or to encourage someone or bring a meal to someone. A couple in our church just moved and people jumped in and helped with that. And there are people who are praying for things and God broke through in some incredible ways. I can't tell all the stories, but God's answering prayer as people are praying for each other. And it's incredible. God does that kind of stuff all the time. He's working all around us. Are we ready? Are we listening? Are we asking, God, I want to serve you with power from on high, power that I don't have. I want to serve you and impact this world. So those are the three things we can be praying for. We'll put them on the screen, these three things. God, would you make my life count with the time that you've given me until you come back or till you take me home? Would you help me reflect your character in my life, and would you help me serve you with power? Now, verse 12 just hits on a couple things. The why. So that the name of Jesus might be glorified in us and us in him. Isn't this all for the glory of God? It's not for the glory of our name. We don't pat ourselves on the back and go, oh man, we feel so much better. Just like we started our service today with singing worship to God, our life is a worship service to God. How we live, how we're depending on him, how we're trusting him, it's all worship to him. And then the how, it says, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do this on your own. It's why we got to pray for it. We need to ask him to do this so that by his grace we can be those people that are distinct, that are living in a way that the world goes, they've got something. that I don't. We're saved by his grace and we continue on living in his grace. So we've created time here in the end of our service to spend a while, to hang out with Jesus. And so what we're going to do is have two responses, and they're both mobile. If you can't get up and move to a station, that's okay. We've got a team that will come to you. So you can at that time, just raise your hand as they're going around, and they'll bring communion to you, and they'll pray with you. But if you're able to get up, here's the two things you can do. You can see around the room, we have a communion station here, 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 and back there. Whichever one's closest to you. You're going to be invited to come and get out of your seat and come up to a communion station and grab bread and a cup. And these are for anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of our church. This could be your first Sunday. But if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your heart is like, yeah, I want to keep growing in him, this is for you. It's a reminder to say Jesus' body was broken for me on that cross. His blood was shed for me on that cross. And just like I was saved by grace, I want to continue in grace. And I want to just keep trusting Jesus as my Savior. You're gonna take those elements as that declaration of faith. This is what it's all about. This is what I stand upon in my life, what Christ did for me. You'll have the opportunity to come up. You can take it by yourself. You can come up with a friend. You can come up as a family. In fact, parents, this is an incredible opportunity to be able to teach your kids about this and do this with a kind of meaning that they go, yeah, okay, this is what my faith is built upon. If your kids don't yet know Jesus as Savior, or if you don't yet know Jesus as Savior, we just say hold off on that. Just don't take it if it's not something that you're you know and are saying, yes, I believe this. I trust in Jesus as my Savior. But we encourage you to move to one of those stations, whichever's closest to you. Don't rush like making long lines, because there's no point in standing in a line when we have time. So come as there's availability, as there's room. And use the time that you're sitting to be able to pray, to thank Jesus for what he's done for you, to confess any sin that might be in the way in your relationship between you and him, to praise him, maybe to just get your life back surrendered where it needs to be, to pray for one of these three things that are going to stay on the screen the whole time. But another thing you can do, this is the second thing, is as you come up, in the same trip that you come up to take communion, whether right before you take it or right after you take it, there's going to be teams of people nearby each of these stations. There are going to be pairs of people who will pray for you. And they're not there to have a long conversation with. What you would simply say is, out of these three things, here's the one I want to pick. If you just say, hey, I'd like you to pray that I'd be able to live that life worthy of his calling on my life. That's all you got to say. And then they're going to pray for you. If you come up as a group, you can each identify which one you want, and they're going to pray over each of you for that. But to empower you and strengthen you so that as you go today, you can be like, yeah, we're praying for the same things that Paul was praying for that Thessalonian church, the same things that are in the heart of God that I want to see displayed in my life. I want to live like that until Jesus comes back. I want to shine brightly for him until he comes back. You might want all three of these things, but at least just pick one to be prayed for. And we're going to take time. Just music's going to be played in the background. And when you're finished, go back to your seat. You can still just thank the Lord. We'll dismiss people at some point, but you'll be able to stay around if you want to stay even longer. It's just a time to be with the Lord. As I said, if you can't get up to come to one of these stations, we'll have a team that comes around with bread and a cup, and you just put your hand up and they'll come to you. I'd love to just pray. Let's just come before Jesus and devote this time to him. Lord Jesus, the sense we have here is this is your table. And just like when we invite someone over for dinner, we're setting the table and saying, come join us. You're saying that same thing to us. This is my table. Come join me. Come be with me. Thank you that you would love us so much, that you would die for us, save us by grace, and then you would empower us in this life to display your glory. God, as we would live out any of these three things in this prayer, it's to your glory. And so today we want to pray that you would fill us, you would strengthen us to reflect your glory, to become these people that you talked about in your word here. Minister to us that as we go out today, we would be renewed and strengthened to serve you and to love you. A life worthy of your calling, a character of yours in our life, and serving you with power. So, Lord, we ask that you draw us to yourself. Make this time a time where it's easy just to pray and just be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Those who are prayer warriors at these stations, just come on up to your spots. We're just going to put on music, and then as you're ready, come to one of these stations to take communion.